I wonder how many folks got a diary or a calendar over these last few weeks. Or maybe, I suppose, more and more of us are using our phones just to put everything into. But when you get that diary and that calendar, the first thing we do is to begin to mark things into it. We begin to put things on a page or in one of those wee boxes in the calendar, and we begin to map out our year. We begin to fill up the pages and the boxes, and we put in what we think is going to happen in the days that lie ahead. Now, if these last years have taught us anything, it surely must be that we hold our plans loosely and yet hold on tight to God. A couple of years ago, the thought of a year planner would have been an absolute nonsense because everything was out the window. But how quickly we've reverted back to plotting into our diaries. Now, it's a good thing to be prepared. It's a good thing to plan. It's a good thing to look forward. But it's vital to do so also trusting in God. That no matter what happens in that page of the diary or in that little box on the calendar, our trust is not in our own planning. Our trust is in God. Peter, in his letter, points to the future. Peter wants to remind us, and here it is from chapter 1, just before the passage that Angus read for us. Peter points to the future and says, "You have an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade." He points us to Jesus and said, because of Jesus, this is the inheritance you have. This is what lies ahead for you. This is where your future is. An inheritance that can't perish or spoil or fade. And then, beginning in this chapter 2, he urges us to prepare our minds for action, to be self-controlled, and to set our hope fully on the grace to be given you when Christ is revealed. Prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your minds on the grace to be given to you when Jesus is revealed. It all tells us many things. But the important one is that relying on God, trusting God, doesn't simply mean sitting about waiting for something to happen. That awful glass floor on the top of the CN Tower, which still would keep me awake at night. No matter how much I was told I could trust it, how many killer whales. One of the interesting things was, I spoke to the guy who told me you can put 3 or 4 killer whales on this. I asked him when they last had that, and he went very quiet, and I don't think they'd had 41 polar bears. But he said, no, you can. But until I actually set my foot on it, I was never going to know you could trust it. Until we actually begin to trust God, to step out relying on God, we will never know how much we can trust Him. So it's not a matter of sitting back and waiting for something to happen. Peter calls us to prepare our minds for action. And perhaps the picture that he has is of folks in his time getting ready for physical action, for running, for fighting, whatever it is, and they literally gather up those long flowing gowns and they gather them so they're ready to go. And Peter says, that's the way your mind should be. You should be ready to go. You should be ready to act. You should be ready to step out in faith, trusting in God. Prepare your minds for action. It's being intentional. It's being intentional. The Christian life is not just about sitting and waiting for something to bump into us. It's intentionally putting ourselves in the paths of God's grace where we know that we can trust Him. So what do we fill our diary pages with? What do we put into those little boxes on the calendar? Well, there's grace to be given. That's a certainty. We can't mark it on the diary or the calendar because we don't know when that day will be, but it is certain. But because of what Jesus has done for us, because of what he will do for us, we don't go on living as we used to. Peter says, you know, it's an empty way of life. You were living in ignorance. You were living without Jesus, but now things have changed. If you've experienced the grace of forgiveness, if you've experienced the love of Jesus, if you have set your hope on that future grace, then you will live differently. It affects how we live here and now. Where we've come from because of Jesus and where we will go to because of Jesus impacts how we live here and now. And we're called to live lives that are shaped by the very life of God in us. It's not about us doing our best. It's about what God is doing in us and what God will continue to do in us. That's living the Christian life. And so we go back to that wonderful short prayer of John the Baptist once again. He must become greater, I must become less. It's about what Jesus is doing in my life. It's not about me, it's not about you. It's about what Jesus was doing. So we are called to be holy. Not because we're wonderful, but because he is wonderful. Be holy as God is holy. Now, I wonder what pictures come to your mind when you think of someone who is holy. Very often, it's someone who's a bit dour and a bit crabbed. Probably not two Hebrew words that we hear very often, but in fact, as I was thinking about it, dour and crabbed might be a great name for a coffee shop for grumpy old men, wouldn't it? Maybe there'll be one in the prom in Port Stewart before long. But somehow we've got that picture of what holiness is. It's about somberness. It's about dourness. It's about the biggest, floppiest Bible you can carry. And it's none of those things. It's about being Christ-like. It's about being like Jesus. That's what holiness is. We need to continually fix our eyes upon Jesus. The writer to the Hebrews says that Jesus is the radiance of the Father's glory. If you want to know what God looks like, if you want to know what holiness looks like, look to Jesus. Because there's the radiance of the Father's glory. And we're called to be holy as God is holy. Habakkuk says that God's eyes are too pure to look on evil with favor. There's no way that God is going to be able to look at evil and think that is good, that's right, that's okay. God's eyes are too pure to look on evil with favor. That's what the Bible says. Holiness of God. I think often we lose sight of the very holiness of God. And when we do that, we get ourselves into all sorts of trouble. Because if God is not holy, if we lose sight of the very holiness of God, then sin doesn't really matter. Because if God's not perfect, if God's not holy, then the wee sins that I do, the sinful personality, that doesn't really matter. And if sin doesn't matter anymore, then we have no need for the Savior, and we begin in this downward spiral, and we convince ourselves that we're doing okay. But we need to go back to the God who is holy, the God who is perfect, the God whose eyes cannot look on sin with favor. And when we do that, then we realize our sin does matter. It matters so much that God gave his one and only Son for us. That when we believe in him, we would not perish, but rather have eternal life. We do need the Savior. Not just at that time when we confess our sinfulness and acknowledge him as Lord of our own lives. We need our Savior moment by moment, day by day. Peter says, you were bought back, you were redeemed, you were ransomed, not by silver or gold or anything that's perishable, but by the very blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ. We continually need His grace. We have a future in God. But sometimes it's sort of running almost parallel to us. We do our own thing, and yes, that's the future God has for us. And we need to be those people who stand firmly in the future that God has for us. Who hold tightly to that. God has given us ways of doing that. Given us ways of discerning what His future is for us. As we pray on our own, as we pray together, then we come to know more of His will for us. That's why it's important that we do pray. Not just on your own, but it's why we have prayer times here this Wednesday evening. It's why we have folks praying at the end of the service. So that together we come to know more of the future that God has for us. He's given us His Word. That is so encouraging, so thrilling, that a large number of people in the congregation have been working their way through the immersed Bible readings. And I want to say thank you to Ron for organizing that and encouraging people in it. Thank you, Ron, for doing that. But so many people have been doing that, not because there's nothing else to fill their time, but because when we are immersed in God's Word, we begin to discern more of the future that He has for us. And of course, we do that on our own, but reading together as we're doing in this immersed series is so good as well. And Peter reminds us this Word of God doesn't change. This Word of God, all men are like grass. All their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the Word of the Lord stands forever. In a world which is unpredictable, in a world which changes so much, here is God's word which stands together. We pray, we read, we immerse ourselves in God's Word, we have fellowship together, we worship. These are the ways that we discover the future that we have in God. These are the ways that we learn how we can trust God. As we step into each new day of that diary, each little square of that calendar, a future in God, most definitely. So as we set out into this new year, let's learn to trust Him and rely on His grace. And the wonderful thing is that when we do trust Him, when we do rely on His grace, not only are we led, but that's part of lovingly making Him known. Encouraging others to know and to trust Him also. I hope your diary pages are full. I hope that calendar is full for you. But above all else, I hope that together, through each day, we will come to know and to trust the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ more and more. Let's pray together. Lord, You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of all being. You are throned afar. And yet, Lord, You call us to come and to know You and to trust You. So forgive us, Lord, our arrogance, our stubbornness. Forgive us, Lord, that we delay things. And help us in this day to yield to You, our Lord and Maker, our Redeemer and Friend, and all to the praise of Your glory. Amen.